Today I want to look at learning our place on the job. Learning our place on the job. And of course, the Word of God has something for us in every area of life, and even in our work life. And it's amazing how much the Scripture actually has to say about our employment, being an employer or being an employee. And hopefully these principles will be a help to you today, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what your job is or where you are. I think it'll be a help to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22, and we're going to read down to chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, you would guide me in my preaching this morning. Lord, I need you to keep my mind sharp. I need you, Lord, to fill me with your power. And Lord, I want very much for this truth to hit home to everyone in this room. That, Lord, we as Christians would be the best employees, the best employers. And Lord, I just pray you'd give us something today that would help us to achieve that goal. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so a Christian that is either an employee or an employer must learn their responsibilities. And I think that the danger can be that we as a Christian employee will go to our job sites and we'll act just like the lost employee. But that's not what the Bible says. Amen? There is a way that a Christian ought to be. I always tell people, you're not just a certain job. You're not just a ditch digger. You're a Christian ditch digger. Amen? You're not just an airplane pilot, you're a Christian airplane pilot, and that is different. You live by a set of principles that is laid out in the Word of God that you have to bring into that workplace, amen? Or an employer, it's the same thing. We have the same responsibility, and like the Bible says, there is no respecter of persons with God. We all have to seek the Lord and what He wants us to do. And so I want to look at a couple things here. First, I just want to define what a servant really is, because in the Bible, you hear the word servant, and it says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Now, that for a lot of people right away rubs us the wrong way. I'm nobody's servant. Oh, yes, you are. You are all somebody's servant. It's just whose servant you are, and ultimately, whose servant you are. Amen? But we all are servants, and we need to know what that is. The scriptural definition is a slave. Wow, that doesn't sound good, especially in the political climate that we're in today. A slave, one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of another. Think about that. So you as an employee, really, and I know you're not a slave as in they have you 24/7, but when they pay you to be on that job, your will is to be completely consumed by the will of your boss. Amen. See, in that respect, it makes you a slave. Amen? Even though you may not like that word. A slave, in the New Testament culture, was not like the slave that many of us have grown up to understand and know from media or from what happened in the United States with slaves coming over from Africa and so forth. That is not that definition of slave. And that is not a definition of a servant. That's kidnapping. Amen. That's kidnapping. That's not servitude. All right. And so that's different. But that is kidnapping is unlawful containment. That's abuse. I'm against that kind of thing. We cannot ever give credence to that type of thing. It was wicked. It was always wicked, and there were good men that fought against it right from the beginning, and finally they won. Amen? And so I'm glad about that. A slave in the New Testament is mostly referring to an individual that commits themselves or their families to servitude for the payment of a wage or for debts unpaid. It was different back then because when you committed yourself to be a servant, it wasn't a 9-to-5 job. It was 24/7, 7 days a week. And many times what took place is that that master would not only have you, but he would also have your family work to either pay off that debt or whatever it is that you were doing, whatever, why you had to commit to that servitude in the first place. And so that it was quite different. And I think over time, with the introduction of rights and those type of things, no longer can employers get away with such an intrusion into a person's life. You get to go home at night. Your employer can't bug you in your evening, you know, type of thing. You have your own life. But at the same time, the mentality of a slave was, I'm here to fulfill the will of my master. That's what it was all about, you know. And that's what paid the debts. And so many times this service would be expected 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they would essentially give up their personal rights to survive. And in the government of that day, they didn't have rights. They didn't have a charter of rights where the slaves could go to and say, hey, my employer's doing this or my master's. They had nothing to lean on. It was basically, you are at the mercy of the master. You know what I mean? And so they had no protection under law. Today, we commit ourselves to an hourly service. Whether that is 8 hours a day, whether that's 12 hours a day, sometimes we're on a salary, and that salary requires us to be available for certain times or whatever it might be. This is usually agreed upon before the employment starts. Amen. And we have many rights as employees that are protected under the law. I mean, we have a lot of rights. I mean, now you got to wonder with everything that's going on how many rights we actually do have, but yet there are rights there. A Christian that is either an employee or an employer must learn their responsibilities, and they must allow the Word of God to be that source of principles for how they operate in their jobs and so forth. The interesting thing about the amount of time he gives to this subject here, you look at verse 22 down to chapter 4, verse 1, that's quite a few verses that he's dealing with slaves and servants and masters, especially when it was husbands love your wives. And now all of a sudden, servants and masters, he gives you a paragraph worth. Now we know that this is a pretty unique book of the Bible here with Colossians. It says much about slaves and masters, probably due to the fact that he knew Philemon. Now remember, the book of Philemon is written to Philemon when Paul was in prison. And Philemon is in Colossae. So the church at Colossae was actually in Philemon's house. Amen? So he knew that they had slaves. He knew that this was an issue that they were dealing with within the context of their church. And so he's dealing with it in the book of Colossians. Amen? And we see this. You can do a parallel between the two books. In Philippians 1, and verse 2, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Then in Colossians 4:17, in the next chapter, you'll read, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Amen. So Archippus was written to in the book of Philemon. He was also written to in Colossians chapter 4. And you can tell by the association, we don't know exactly whether he was the pastor, but it seems to me that Archippus is actually the pastor at Colossae. Amen. At this church. Well, that's meeting in the house of Philemon. And so due to this relationship, now if you read the book of Philemon, what's happening is Paul is in prison. All of a sudden, this prisoner gets put in with him by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is an escaped slave. Now, it just happens to be this escaped slave is from Colossae and is a slave of Philemon. So the Apostle Paul, within the book of Philemon, is writing to this slave owner, telling him how that he ought to take back Onesimus back into his house and give him a second chance. That's interesting. He's not saying to Onesimus, because what happened here in prison, Paul had the privilege of leading Onesimus to the Lord. So he got saved in prison. Miles away from his home, just happens to be led to the Lord by someone that knows his master, and he sends him a letter stating, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take him back because, you know what? He has become very profitable for you now because he's a born-again Christian. He didn't tell this slave, run away. He didn't tell Philemon that, you should let him go because you're a Christian. But what he did is said everybody should fulfill their responsibilities as a Christian within this certain situation. Amen? And so that's why I believe the connection is here within the book of Colossians. Now, book of Colossians. In Philemon verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then in Colossians 4:9, it says, he's addressing people, he's saying, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So now in this letter, he's saying, now Onesimus is already back home, and he's saying, hey, also I'm writing this to Onesimus, my faithful brother. Amen. He's not just a slave, not just someone you whip and tell what to do. Now he's become an integral part of the church at Colossae, And that was Paul's heart for them, is this to happen. Yet the relationship stayed the same. This is still the master. This is still your servant. You see that? And so we need to think about this in our church. We have employers. We have employees. We probably have more employees than employers in our church, but we have to realize that within the context of what you are, you have a responsibility before God. And you would think, oh, now once we get saved, we ought to just rip up this contract, Paul never said that. In fact, in other passages of scripture, he said, art thou a servant? Seek not to be loosed. Amen. Art thou free? He says, use your freedom. But whether you're successful as a Christian isn't determined whether you're the master or the servant. It's determined on whether you will abide by the principles of Scripture in whatever situation that the Lord has found you. Amen? Because otherwise, what Paul would be is simply another social justice activist. Oh no, this is why I'm writing this letter, Philemon. You need to let him go. That's a Christian thing to do. No. That's not what this is about. And folks, all these situations in this world, that's not what this is about. What it really is about is, are we following the Word of God? Are we following principles to guide our lives? Amen? And that's what we have to focus on as believers, as employers, as employees as well. In Philemon 15, verse 16, 15 and 16, it says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, maybe he left for this time, and it wasn't maybe the best thing to do, but because of this, you're getting someone back that you can have forever. Amen? Someone that'll be close to you and like a brother, not just a servant. God has gifted you now with someone that is greater than a mere servant. See, Christians, an employee that is a Christian is different than just an employee. And I've been in the whole atmosphere of employees and employers. I've seen how the office runs. I've seen how the things that employers have to operate with. I've been with the employees and what they have to deal with, you know. And all I know is this, is that if we're going to be successful, we've got to be more than what usual employees are. You know, many employees are just complainers. They're cutting up their boss. They're ungrateful, you know. When in all reality, they should be thanking God for what God has done, and they should be seeking the welfare of their employer and the company that is feeding their family. My father is an employer. I think this year he's got maybe 40, 50 men underneath him that he actually runs right now. This is his major focus. He's not doing this to make money as such. And every time I talk to him, what bothers him the most is this. He says, I have the responsibility to feed their families. And that's something an employee rarely thinks about, that's on the shoulders of the employer. I remember in all my years of working for my dad, I think there was one paycheck because we were in such financial straits at that time that he didn't have the money to give us our paychecks. And he was so apologetic. I thought, why is he apologizing? You know, but to him, that was the worst thing on the planet, that he could not cut a check for the men that did the work for him that week. And it just delayed, I think it was a couple of days. And then he had it there. He found out a way, you know. And that was just the only time in all my years. And so there's a lot of pressures on employers. I remember a guy came into our office one time, and he started complaining about his boss. He said, if my boss knew everything I did for him, he'd pay me a lot more. And he shouldn't have said that around my dad. Because my dad is there. My dad can see, like I said, my dad sees into your soul. He knows exactly what's going on. And he said, oh, so are you going to cover part of the cost too? What do you mean? Well, you see, when your boss puts you on the job and gets all the supplies and gets the contracts, if it doesn't work out, he loses his home. I said, what do you lose? You're not putting anything on the table here. So it's one thing to say, well, if you would just know what I did. Folks, being an employee, there's a lot of security in that. And there's a lot of risk in being an employer. Amen. And so we have to think about these things. So Paul addresses these principles that help us be the best employee. And I just want to look at a couple of these things in the scripture. First one is this. Christians in the Bible are commanded to work. All right? We're not supposed to be lazy. The Bible talks about laziness. Look at the book of Proverbs. You find the sloth. You know what a sloth is, right? I remember we did a devotional one time with our kids, and I got out a video. I says, this is what the Bible's talking about. We looked at the sloth and just... I says, this is what you could be. Oh, I would never be like that. Well, you could have the same characteristic, that you're not getting things done, you know? And so a sloth. But we're commanded to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10, it says this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Amen? Now, I understand. There's qualifiers with these passages. I knew a man who had severe scoliosis of the spine. This man could not pick something off the floor without putting at risk his very health. And so he was on a disability. I understand. But he did what he could, you know? He tried to take care of his home. He tried to encourage people. He taught Sunday school, different things like that. But, you know, I understand that. So I'm not talking about the exception. I'm talking about the rule in regards to this. It's usually the man that is carrying the responsibility to work and take care of the family. And I understand that now the whole society has changed. But, you know, it doesn't change the fact that in Genesis, after the fall, God went to Adam and said, You will work by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah. Yeah.
You will be fighting every day to take care of your home. You know what I mean? And I still think that still qualifies today. I think if you have a family, that the man should take upon himself the responsibility to feed the family. Amen? But that doesn't mean that the wife sits at home and watches soap operas. Amen? Because if you think that staying at home is not working, then you're not doing what you ought to be doing at home. Because I think at home, there is also work. Amen? And you have to be busy about taking care of your home and building a home for your family. And there's a lot involved with that. There's even homeschooling your children. Well, I got the government to do that. Well, you can do that. Be careful, but you can do that. But you know what? If you would apply yourself to be busy for your family, you could do it. You could do it. Well, I don't know. I enjoy my soap operas. Well, the soap operas might have to go. Amen? Just so you can work in the home. And so the husband should be out of the home, and he should be working by the sweat of his brow. But ladies, you should be building a home as well. And I realize when you just get married, sometimes there's a time, like my wife, when we first got married, she held a job at the music store. Was it the music store? One of those, anyways. And, you know, we didn't have kids at home. I mean, how messy can I be? Yeah, pretty bad. You know? But I'm not saying you can't do stuff like that. But I'm saying there is a structure that God has created for the home that because the world doesn't like it, they've upset it. And the feminist movement has come in and they've upset it. And it's an ungodly movement, folks. There's nothing about God in it. Amen? And I challenge you to show me where God is there. I really do. It's not there. And so what we need to do is take the scripture seriously and just work where we're at. Our children, they ought to be working in the home. They ought to be doing their chores. They ought to be cleaning their rooms. They ought to be taking out the garbage. They ought to be washing the car. They ought to be cutting the lawn. They ought to be shoveling the snow. You know, mother ought to not be doing that. But the kids, if they can, ought to be doing stuff like that. I want to say a couple things here. Our daughters, many times homes, there's a lot of pressure on homes today. And we got to make sure that our children have been prepared for the home of their future. And so a young man ought to be taught that you need to work. But folks, let me just give you a caution here. Our young boys, they got a lot of vinegar in them. You know what vinegar is? Vinegar is that stuff in them that makes them kind of do things you don't want them to do sometimes, you know? But every boy ought to have a little vinegar. I really believe that. If you're a little mamby-pamby thumb sucker, there's something wrong with that. But you have a little vinegar in you. But anyways, that young boy, what you want him to do is you want him to learn how to work.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I don't want to push him out the house into an atmosphere of ungodliness where they're not prepared for an ungodly world and actually sacrifice them for the sake of working. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And so what you try to do as a Christian parent, you want something in their life where, hey, I want them to work, but I don't want to throw them into the den of wolves here. And so many times this is where the church system is nice, because you have employers, you have employees, you got people that have companies, and you talk to some of these men. You say, hey, I got this young boy, and I want him to start to work, but I don't want him to go into the world. And he needs to learn how to work. And you know what? Many times it works out that God raises up people from the congregation that starts hiring our young men.
Yeah.
It's not always like that. Some churches it's not. But with the church where I came from back home, that was hugely like that. In fact, some of those businessmen would make it their ministry to help build the young men of the church. In a Christian, scriptural way. I got one guy there who is a company owner, and he actually has a devotional with all of his workers before they start the day. Well, you're not supposed to do that. Who says? A Christian employer is not just an employer. Amen?
Amen.
Just like a Christian employee is not just an employee. Let me give you another warning about our daughters.
Yeah.
Guys, my daughter works. This one doesn't work yet. You know, she works a full-time job. She does a good job. But you know what? I wouldn't just give approval for her to go work anywhere. Before she accepted that job, we knew what the atmosphere was going to be. Who was going to be there? Are there men there? Are there just ladies? I wanted to know all that. Because I would rather pay her car payment myself than put her in a situation where she's going to get hurt. Because the first priority here isn't just to go work in the world. My first priority is to protect my family. Amen. But at the same time, I want to protect them and teach them the responsibilities of work. And so sometimes, especially when they're in school, in high school still, maybe you're homeschooling or even not homeschooling, they oughtn't to be having jobs then. You know they can't work and study at the same time. My kids can, anyways. Dad, let me have a job. I said, then you'll fail school. No, I'll try real hard. No, you won't. You know, you'll get a paycheck, and that paycheck is, you know, ooh, that's great. And, you know, from there, it's just history, right? You know how it was when you grew up. So for me, I put a priority on, you got to get your school done. And when you get your school done, then let's look at your character. Are you Christian enough to go into this world and work among them? See, the problem is this. Many times people think that when they get a job, they got to make it their social environment. A job is a job. You go there, you work, you come home. You don't need to go to their place in the evening. You don't have to go out with them on the weekends. And many times that's how our young people are getting corrupted, because instead of just doing their job on the job, they're actually connecting with these people that are not saved, are not living right, and they're being corrupted through that influence. And I'm against that. I'm sorry. I say, oh, you're an old fuddy. I'm an old fuddy duddy that'll have to meet God one day for my kids. And guess what? As much as you can disagree with me, you will not be standing beside me saying, yeah, I'm with him.
Yeah.
You're going to be in the back room somewhere. I'm glad that's not me. So that's the way I'm going to operate right now, realizing you're not going to stand there for me at the end. I'm standing alone before God for my family.
Sir.
Amen? So we got to protect them and develop principles in their lives. Do you know they're ready for this? You know that there's some children that I have that I'm more concerned about going to get a job than others? Well, you got to be fair. No, you don't. You have to deal with every child as an individual. And do what's right for them. And as long as they understand that, and you're a good parent and being transparent, they'll know exactly what you're talking about. But this whole thing about, well, I did it for them, I got to do it for you, I'm sorry. There's one kid that can handle it, one that can't. Because they're different personalities, right? So you could ask yourself, is my son, is he a leader or is he a follower? If your son is a follower and you send him in a situation with a bunch of lost people, and if they're not spiritually strong enough, you've just sacrificed your child to Moloch.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. We're not taking our decisions seriously as parents. Well, people will think, I don't care what people think. Well, the world, yeah, the world. They're messed up. They don't know what my children need. They're going to put all kinds of guilt trips on you for why you're not doing this, allowing that, and so forth. You know? Somebody's got to stand up for our families. And the only one that will be principled men that don't care what other people think and care more about what God thinks.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So I disagree. Well, you can do that. We'll compare fruit at the end. See what that's like. All I want to do is make sure that the fruit comes as best as possible out of that life. Amen? So, let me just encourage you, when it comes to your daughters, men, they are very precious. Don't you just push them out into the world. No way. You do that like a... I mean, people ought to know, you don't mess with them because dad will be on you. Amen? Daughters need to be protected. Like I said last time, that's why the father takes the arm of the daughter who gives her blessing upon this marriage, and the young man comes down, the father gives over the daughter into the new son-in-law's arm. He's just transferring that protection in that moment. But until that moment, dad is the last word. Amen? An engagement doesn't change that. Dad is still last word. Until that transfer. And when that happens, dad looks at this young boy. You better take care of her. It's all on you now. And everybody that comes out of your family, you're going to have daughters. You better make sure. I always tell people, hey, you reap what you sow. If you wouldn't want your daughter and your or somebody's son to do what you're doing with somebody's daughter, then you're a fool if you keep doing it. Because you will reap what you sow. You will reap. I remember I had this young man and he wanted to take this daughter. And the father did not give permission. Of course, the world says, who needs dad's permission? Well, God says. And so I said to this young man, I says, let's go forward a few years. Let's say you get married, you have a daughter, she grows up. This young man comes out of nowhere and is just going to take your daughter. Doesn't he want to know what you think? What do you do about that? Well, I wouldn't allow that. I said, that's what you're doing. You know what? In that, when he realized the principle of reaping and sowing, he actually changed his mind about that. Now, that means you got to fear God. Because fearing God is believing that these principles are true and that they will happen. When you sow a seed into the ground, the crop will come up. And you're not going to get a different crop than the seed that you've put in. What you put in is what you get up. Amen? And that's a principle that God says, you will reap what you sow. And so if we fear God, that's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of applied knowledge is when we understand that God is true and what he says is going to happen. Amen. So Christians must work, but like I said, with all these different cautions. Let's not just push our daughters out and push our young boys out and try to get them in the world, folks. I'm not sacrificing my kids for anybody. But at the same time, I want them to learn how to work. That's where maybe I'll ask a guy like Eric and say, Eric, can you take my boy with you to work today? Teach him how to swing a hammer or teach him how to break down a wall or whatever you do. You know, you don't even have to pay him. Then he's, oh, yeah, for sure. You know what I mean? Tomorrow. I got a whole crop of them for you. They may cost you more than it's worth. Anyways, number two, Christians must obey. They must obey on the job. Yeah. Obey means to listen to something, hearken with stealth and stillness, or attention in order to answer. And so the boss tells you something, obedience is, I'm listening. Now, this is what's happening today because we all feel so inferior. We all feel like, oh, I want him to know that I know everything. Number one, an employee needs to understand, you don't need to prove anything that you're smart because your boss already knows whether you are or not. And the more that comes out of your mouth just proves what he knows. Amen? And so it's best just to be quiet. So obedience is actually listening with stillness. So when the boss is talking, you just listen. And you try to put together what he's saying. You're not already thinking, oh, I'm going to tell them this because this would be a better way. Just shut your mouth. The best way is what the boss is telling you right now. And anybody that's always got a better idea usually is a pain on the job. Amen?
Yeah.
So just stop it and obey with silence. Amen? That's the first thing we got to do. That's why the Bible says in the different passage in Ephesians, it says, answering not again. Always, The boss is busy. He comes on the job. He knows what he wants. He comes up to you. He says, hey, I want you to do this. And you're already thinking how you want to correct your boss. He's got 8 other things on his mind that he needs to go get take care of. And now he's got to listen to you talk things that really have nothing to do with what he wants done.
Yeah.
What you're doing is you are just digging your own grave. Amen. Just obey. Just obey. You know what? You will go further in your companies if you just do what you're told to do. Amen. Don't try to be smart. I mean, be smart, but don't try to be smart. Amen. Your employers, the Bible says here, is according to the flesh. Now, that means they must never set you at odds to your heavenly master. Your master on this earth has certain authority, but he doesn't have the authority to turn you against your heavenly master. Amen. But in all regards to the job site, to what needs to be done, to the work at hand, to the quality of it, you need to submit 100%.
Yeah,
obey at all times. Obey everything. An employer deserves loyal, diligent workers that care about the success of the company. If you don't care whether the company you're working for is successful or not, you're a bad employee. That's all. I've heard guys say, well, that's what they're paying me. That's all they're going to get. And by the sound of it, they're paying you too much.
Amen.
You get that. You ever heard somebody say that? How many of you heard somebody say something like that? Lots of people. That is one of the most foolish statements you could ever make. They're only paying me this much. This is how much they're going to get. They paid you that much for 100% of what you have.
Yeah.
See, that's why in the scripture it talks about the employer that went out, started hiring people throughout the day. He went in the morning. He made a deal so they'll give you 1 penny if you come work. Oh, absolutely. He came to work. Started in the morning. Throughout the day, the employer is going out until the end of the day. He's got one employee that comes in. I'll give you a penny if you come to work. He comes to work for 1 hour. They all line up for the pay. They all get a penny. This guy says, I've been working all day. He says, and that's the deal we made. And the Lord says, many are called, few are chosen. In other words, that type of mentality that you want to have exactly what the other guy has and you don't look at the quality of what you're doing or the agreement that you've made as an important aspect of your job. He says, that's why I've called many people, but I can't choose you to do a lot of work. In other words, in this room today, the Lord has thrown out a calling. You all have a calling, but you know the calling itself doesn't mean you're going to get done what he's asked you to do. In order for you to do it, he has to choose you. So he says, I call you.
Yeah.
Now get ready to be used. And if you're not going to get ready to be used, he's not going to choose to use you. Do you understand that? See, we think it's God's privilege to use us. No, no. It's our privilege to be used by God. And it's our privilege to have a job.
Yeah,
it's our privilege to work and to bring money home to our family. You know? We need to start having better character on the job. And that's why a Christian ought to behave differently. You ought not be in with that crowd that's complaining about the wages. You ought to just tell them, you know what? That's the agreement you made with your boss. And you are being a man of no character by complaining about an agreement that you made. Now, maybe they need to give you a raise. You know what? It happens. Employers sometimes, they figure, man, this guy's working. See how long he goes, you know, without me giving him a little more. And sometimes they're waiting for you to say something. Because the longer they wait, the more money stays in their pocket. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so sometimes you got to go to your employer and say, hey, you know, I've been working here so long. Do you think that maybe I should get a raise? I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking to authorities. I mean, to think that you can't talk to your boss is just foolish.
Yeah.
Authorities are not there for you to just, okay, I can't talk to them. No, you tell them what's on your heart, then you let them make a decision. When they make that decision, you just submit and trust that God will do what's best. Amen? But we have to talk to people. So they do deserve. An employer deserves loyal, diligent workers that care about the success of the company. If you don't care about the success of the company, what you will do is you will cost them a lot of money. Because you're not going to care about how many nails you used. You're not going to care about misusing that tool all the time. You're not going to care whether you're wrecking something in the long term, you know. You're not going to check the oil on the vehicles the way you would is if you'd care about the company, you know. And so ultimately, an employee that does not care about the company is going to cost that company money. And that's not why you're there. You're actually there to make the company succeed. Amen? Well, they're not appreciating me. They will appreciate you when you're a man of character. And you do what you need to do. And if you need to talk to them, you talk to them. If there's something wrong on the job, you talk to them about it. You know? Just what we ought to do. Now, thing is about modern day employee-employee relationship, you don't have to stay at that job for your whole life. If the boss is a hard head and he's abusive, I mean, folks, don't just run away. Number one, sometimes God puts you in a job to take some chips off of your shoulder. And sometimes that employer is tough because God wants him to be tough on you. And so don't just run away from the first sign of toughness in your job. In fact, the scriptures here says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
Yeah.
Not just to those that are come stroke you every time you need a stroking, but to those that are harsh. You ever had a harsh boss? Hey, I don't like that, and you shouldn't like that. Who likes that, you know? But you know, what's going to determine whether you're a man of character or not is whether you can still be subjective within that situation. Now, ultimately, the Lord may provide another job for you to go to with a better boss. But why don't you give the Lord the benefit of the doubt that maybe He's got that boss in your life because there's something that He needs to do in your life. Maybe you're just a little bit too soft. Maybe you get offended too easily. Maybe you can't handle a hit. And the Lord wants to toughen up your skin a bit. The Lord never wants to harden your heart, but He wants to toughen your skin. He wants to soften your heart, but He wants to toughen your skin. But today what we have is a bunch of people that are hard-hearted and thin-skinned. They can dish it out, but as soon as someone answers back, it's like, oh, how dare you? You know, we live in an offended society. Everybody's offended. They got no thickness to them. But at the same time, if you go to them, their hearts are hard. That's a total lack of character, you know? And so what you want to do is keep a soft heart. So this harsh boss, you have to ask God to still give you a love for your boss. But at the same time, when he dishes it out, say, Lord, help me build the shell.
Yeah.
That I'm not getting offended every time. And like I said, you don't have to So, you know, it's not like the New Testament where now it's 24/7 for the rest of your life and life is hopeless now. You can always get another job, you know. But like I said, don't leave too soon. Because it just may be that that boss, as wrong as he is the best thing for your life. Amen? It's just the way it is. It's what God does with us. And so, anyways, I think that's all the time we have for today. I don't want to get too much further. I get on going, man. I'll go here till 12:30 and you guys are going to be sleeping on me. So let's bow our heads. We'll finish up next week. It is an important part of our life as Christians, how we behave on the job, our attitudes. And maybe you just need to make a commitment this morning about just being obedient. I realize the boss may have all kinds of character flaws, there may be some issues there, but you know what? When it comes to doing the job, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Learn how to be submissive. Learn how to toughen your skin, but at the same time, keep a soft heart. And you know what? You're going to have to do that on purpose. You're going to have to go to God and say, God, could you please put a love in my heart for my boss? Because I feel I'm getting bitter. I'm getting angry. And that's no good for an employee. And you don't want to leave a job like that, because then you've lost. You've lost because you didn't do what you need to do, and that's forgive and love that person anyway.